remind you of a couple of things that we remind people down here about all the time. This thing about power. They have defined as authority in some places. Either way, it's the same thing. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now that does not mean, and to get the concept, that does not mean that he has more power than everybody else does. We know that already. What he says was, is I have been given all power in heaven and in earth. So if you have any authority today, authority at your work, civil authority, authority in your family, authority over children, that authority came from Jesus. And if you know that and know that when you attempt to exercise that authority that you have, that you're actually exercising Jesus' authority, because every bit of authority on earth was given to Him. You kind of try to treat it like borrowing His authority is borrowing His lawnmower. And if you borrow mine, I want you to treat it like you treat, like I treat mine. And we've got an obligation to use that authority, that power, like Jesus does. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on His name. So the point I'm trying to make is, Jesus was given all power on the earth, and then you as a Christian was given power from Jesus to be anything God wants you to be. So if God calls you to do something, you've already got the equipment to do it with, or He wouldn't call you. And you need to read the back of the New Testament. It said, don't let your heart condemn you. That's kind of like, we'd like for you to speak to our group Sunday morning, and your heart says, you're not a speaker, you can't do that, you'll mess up as soon as you get up there. And we all have to deal with that too. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now we see here that all authority in heaven was given and in earth was given to Jesus. Jesus gave enough of it to us to be what we need to be. But I want to show you another side of this and make you aware of it, because not a lot of it's been said lately about this kind of thing. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, if you remember, Satan called Jesus up on the mountaintop to tempt Him into the wilderness. In verse 5, and the devil, taking Him up into a high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Him, unto Jesus, all this power and authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now please understand something. Satan's got power too. And he can give it to whoever he wants to. And that scripture right there says that he gives it to those that worship him. Verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So you see, there's power given to people from both sides of the spiritual fence. God gives it through the Holy Spirit, and Satan gives it also. There are people here on this earth who have all kinds of satanic powers. They're not fooling. They've got it. And it works. In Deuteronomy, don't need to turn there because it's one verse. I'll read it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, God says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who useth divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations whom thou shalt possess hearkeneth unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not permitted thee to do so. God says, leave that junk alone. Now, if God said leave it alone, it's real, or He wouldn't tell you to leave it alone. If it didn't have any power, it wouldn't matter, would it? But it does. And those things will get you in trouble. It's got people in trouble before, and it will get us in trouble. Now, you may not carry it to the place that I do. I have a real problem with a born-again believer in God consulting horoscopes to try to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow. I wouldn't even read one. I don't even want to be connected by it. And I know a lot of God's folks who do those things, but they're abominations to Him, and He doesn't like it. In Acts chapter 1, you may want to turn there because we're going to be around in there a little bit, but all I'm dealing with is one or two verses in each place, trying to bring about a principle that God wants us to know about. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come. You know where your power comes from? It comes from the same place Jesus' power came from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last thing that Jesus said while he was on this earth is that ye shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you will be a witness unto me and to what I've done. So you see, being a born-again believer, being a child of God, being reconciled to God through Christ, we get a lot of benefits out of that. But really and truly, the main benefit that's supposed to come from all that is the benefit that God got from making it possible for us to be involved in that. We get a guarantee out of hell and a guarantee to heaven. But God is glorified by our fruit. Now remember, fruit and works is something that brings us rewards after we are Christian. You don't work for salvation. It's free. But after you're a Christian, the things you do on this earth for God brings rewards for you and gives you status in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 19, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. Paul says, when I come and visit you, I'm not going to listen to all your bragging about how well things are going at your church. I'm looking for the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There are those today who stop at the word. They don't bring about the power. They don't talk about the power. Some teach that the power is in the word. This book says it's not. And not all this power can be seen, but a lot of it can. You say can't be seen. No, let me ask you this. When Jesus brings about a superhuman thing in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, you may be the only one that knows what happened. It probably and may be something that someone else, if you share it with them, says, oh, that happens all the time. People who don't even know the Lord do that. No, they don't. No, they don't. And you know it. This power can be seen, especially by born-again believers who have been a part of this power. They certainly recognize it. And they see it in you. And I tell you, if they are very mature, they look for this power. Because you can pretend and go through the motions to be close to Christ. But He only gives the power to those who are real, who are involved in the things like He wants them to be involved in, and are doing the things that He calls them to do. In 2 Timothy, in verse 3, or chapter 3 in verse 1, listen to this. Now you want to get close to where you live? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, Paul is telling his young preacher friend Timothy. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now look, if any of this you recognize as something going on today, don't hesitate a moment. Because this is where we are, folks. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. Now that pretty well describes a lot of today's churches. They have a form of godliness, but you can't find the power. Nobody talks about power. People who look for power, who look for the working of this Holy Spirit on a daily basis are made fun of. They're joked about. There have denominations tried to change their ways so as not to be associated with people who associate themselves with the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not cool. You don't do that. They just don't know any better. Because maybe they've never experienced it themselves. Back in Luke chapter 5, here is a neat verse. Now listen to this. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. They were there in the group. Who were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now listen to this next phrase. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. Isn't that interesting? The power of the Lord was there at that time so that Jesus could heal people. Do you know what that says to me? There are times when Jesus was out ministering that the power of the Lord wasn't there and he couldn't heal. You realize that? Well, wait a minute. I thought the power originated with Jesus. No, it didn't. He got his power from on high, from the Holy Spirit's presence in his life, just like you and I do. He constantly told them, this is not me doing this. This is the Holy Spirit that's doing this. Most folks didn't believe him. It's kind of like people now who become great fans of certain preachers. They tended to want to give him all the credit for what was going on. But all of that comes from God, folks. And you and I can't do it, and Jesus couldn't either, without the Holy Spirit working that work through him. And as indicated by this, there were certain times when it wasn't there and it didn't work. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had come to his hometown. He'd left his hometown, he'd been called to preach, he'd been baptized, and he'd been traveling around preaching and healing folks, and now it was time to come home where people knew who he was. What a great thing. He was going to get to work among some people who he was raised with, and he knew who had problems, and he no doubt had in his mind that he would like to try to heal some of them. And it says in Mark 6 and chapter 5, and he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. From that, apparently, he had in his mind to do a lot more than he was able to do. He came with a plan, and it didn't work. Why wouldn't it work? Well, see, there's another little factor in all of this work of the Holy Spirit and healing. And the next verse says, verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. He healed in Luke 5. He couldn't heal in Mark 6 because the people there didn't believe. So you see, it seems from what I get out of Scripture that it doesn't work unless we believe. It doesn't even work with Jesus unless we believe. The power coming from the Holy Spirit depends on our willingness to believe that the Holy Spirit can do these things. Now, they didn't believe on Jesus. We've seen, you've seen, I know some of you have, people here that the Holy Spirit came on and they did superhuman things. They did supernatural things. Miracles have been performed through people. But if those people don't believe, it won't happen. So all that I've got to do is to cut the work of the Holy Spirit completely off in my life is just not believe that He can do any of those things. And if I believe He can't do it, you know what? For every page I don't believe, I can just tear it right out of my Bible. Because you see, it doesn't apply to me. All I've got to do to cut it off is not believe it. And if you've noticed it, I don't know, we've got a lot of unbelief. Because we don't have a lot of power. Oh, there are places where there's a great deal. But how many churches do you know who exhibit power? They have a reputation for it. You know what? If somebody came and could legitimately heal people, they wouldn't be in a coliseum. They'd probably be at places like that Crippled Children's Hospital in Memphis and places like that. And you know what? They'd be in all the papers. They would be in all the papers because it's a big deal. A reporter, a young reporter, could make his career off of writing a story about stuff like that and then find it to be true. But let me ask the question. Does that have anything to do with God's righteousness? Is it because that I don't believe or you don't believe? Does that have anything to do with God's power? In Romans 3, Paul says, God forbid it. It just prohibits God from working in you or me or this individual. It doesn't have anything to do with God's power. He still got it. It says he taught there. There's teaching going on everywhere this morning. But he couldn't do any miracles because people didn't believe. So what's the Holy Spirit's enemy? What is the Holy Spirit's biggest enemy on this earth? It's you and it's me. It's our unbelief. That's what cuts it off. We got to have faith. It's all about our faith. My granddaddy used to say that you need to stick your neck out, boy. Even a turtle doesn't get anywhere till he sticks his neck out. Don't be afraid to do that. But we play safe. We don't want to be embarrassed. We certainly don't want to tell anybody, I prayed for this to happen and I feel like it's going to happen, because if it doesn't happen, it makes us look stupid. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, in verse 3, Paul here says, for though we walk in the flesh, you walk in this body, in this fleshly body, in meat and blood and bones. That's the way we get around. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, to go back and dig into that verse and see what it means, strongholds are forts. They're castles. They're strong things that keep somebody from getting in. And you know who those strongholds are here he's talking about? Us. It's us. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you see here what he's calling the enemy? Our thoughts. Our attitudes. Our brain. And what he says, and it's a neat thing here, this word, casting down imaginations. You know what that thing is defined? Reasoning. Common sense. Well, I didn't think there was anything wrong with common sense or reasoning something out. Well, there's not, until you start dealing with God. You can't reason out God. Philip tried that when Jesus said, these people are hungry. There was 5,000 men and all the women and children with them. And he said, we need to feed them. They've been here all day. Philip, one of the disciples, now he was a guy with reasoning. He said, but Lord, it'll take 8 months' wages for us to feed all these people. And Jesus said, is there anything around here to eat? And one of the disciples says, yeah, there's a little kid here with a Happy Meal. He said, bring it here. And he took that little kid's loaves and fishes and fed the whole bunch. Reason that out. Figure that out. You can't. And that's what God's all about. And you know what? In the 6 times he healed people of blindness in the Bible, 4 times he used 4 different methods of doing it. God, why don't you just use 1 method? That way I could get on to it and I would know what's going to happen next time. No, that's not the way he does it. He does it a little bit different every time. And I think the reason he does it is to show us, I can do anything I want to do. I want you to understand what a powerful God you worship. I don't have to do it like you think it ought to be done. And he constantly shows us that that's the truth too. Everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What exalted itself against the knowledge of God? Why, my knowledge. Hardest people in the world to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ are the most educated. They've got their own knowledge. And the knowledge of God just clashes with that. And it doesn't seem right, and they can't reason it out. And he just got through saying that we're in warfare. Let me ask you something. Did you know you were a soldier? Did you know you were in a war? Did you know you were in a battle right in the middle of it? God's over here with you. Satan's over here with so many more. And here we are in the middle trying to fight for God. It's warfare. Do you know you're in a war? You have weapons. We've studied all about the Holy Spirit and all those fruits of the Spirit. Are you using them? Or are you just going to sleep on your watch? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says, "But I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There are people who preach that verse as losing your salvation. That's not at all what God is saying here, what Paul is saying. He says, "Lord, don't let me spend all this time doing all this preaching to other people and then get to the place to where you've got to put me on the shelf and not use me because I'm no good for you." So I ask you today, have you seen folk that have been going to church for years and years and years and don't know of anything they've ever done for the Lord? It seemed that right after salvation, they climbed on the shelf and they've been comfortable there all their life. And that's not why God saved us. He saved us to use us that we might glorify Him in doing things for Him. So they're on the shelf. So I have a right to ask the question. Because in Matthew, I believe, chapter 13 or 14, Anthony's been teaching that Jesus said, "You can tell my people because they hear and they understand and they bear fruit." So if people are not bearing fruit, you have every right to wonder if they're actually belonging to Jesus Christ. You say, "But wait a minute now, what is fruit?" See, we've tried to teach around here that fruit is out there. Fruit is not in the church. Or there'll be one or two who are supposed to produce fruit in the church, your pastors or your teachers, something like that. But 99% of the fruit that is produced by you out there when you leave here. This is like a filling station. You come here, you get gassed up, you get encouraged, so that you can know what to do out there and want to do that. So many times today, the church is internalized. They give people the impression that whatever you're to do, you do it in the church. I like to work myself to death doing that. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to work out there, and He called you to work out there. And we come here, we don't have a tremendously big workforce. We don't have 100 people involved in committees. We don't have programs for everything to give you time and energy to do what you need to do when you leave here. Think about what Jesus said. You remember when he met the Canaanite woman? He said, I'm not supposed to do anything for you. I came to the Jews. And she says, but he said, you know, you don't take the man's groceries, the man's meal, and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but you let the dogs eat the crumbs. And he told her, great is thy faith, be it unto thee. When the disciples tried to cast out the demon and couldn't, they came back and asked Jesus, why couldn't he? He said, oh, ye of little faith. The lady with the blood problem, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. So, where is your faith? Where is my faith? Do I have enough faith to stick my neck out here and do things for God? But they're weird things. And I may be made fun of. Yes, you may. But God called us a peculiar people anyhow. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be odd. We're not supposed to be like everybody on the block. It seemed that Jesus was more surprised by faith than any other one thing. Oh, ye of little faith, and I have never seen so much faith. That's what he zeroed in on, is how much faith people had or how little they had. Faith is nothing in the world but belief. It's used in the New Testament 500 times. Lack of faith is unbelief. Now there's two things about you and Jesus and faith. One, faith enough to be born again, to be reconciled to God through the blood on the cross. The other is to have faith to live every day in victory over sin and not let sin get the best of you today and tomorrow the next day. And both of them take faith. Faith is the spiritual way to deal. Lack of faith, 14th chapter of Romans says, is sin. Now, we can have faith in one area and not have faith in another. You understand? Faith is not spiritual. It's not something that when you get to a certain level, like, oh, I'm a preacher, well, then that means I'm spiritual. No, it doesn't. If I give you an unscriptural answer or a mean answer, that means I'm not spiritual at all. It comes and goes. And in one moment, we can be spiritual and have faith. In the next moment, we can't. So it's something that we have to maintain. What does he say? If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me. It's something you have to do every day. So many things in the realm of living with God you have to do on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say anything about next week. Jesus says, look not, or take no thought for tomorrow. For today's troubles are done to themselves. That takes out tomorrow. Paul says, look not on the things that are past, but press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. That only leaves today. Somebody has looked at a brick wall and said, man, that's the biggest tremendous job I've ever seen in my life. No, anybody can lay one brick. Just one brick. Lay one brick. Lay it straight. Lay it plumb. Lay it like it's supposed to. And when you get done at the end of the day, you can pack up your tools and leave. You know why? Because if every brick's been laid right, the whole wall's right. It's not a big job one day at a time. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died for me. You live by faith. There's a song, Living by Faith. We've all heard it. So what we need to do to produce fruit, and that's what we're supposed to do, is to have faith when God called us to do what He called us to do. Reconciliation, that being born again, is not the whole package. And we do people a disservice when we treat it like it is. So I ask the question. I ask myself the question. Am I on the shelf? Are you on the shelf? Are you being used by God with the Holy Spirit every day? That's a question we need to constantly ask ourselves, because maintaining our spiritual being is a constant thing that we have to do every day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for this reminder of who You are and of who we are, what our tendencies are, and how that we've got to watch and not let Satan slip up on us. Because we know that Peter says that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lord, don't let us go to sleep, because we might get caught up with. So keep us, Lord, looking to You, praying unto You, and letting the Holy Spirit guide us, that You might be glorified in our works. In Christ's name, amen.